Overheard a conversation this week where the two people were in conversation about how we impact each other, and the one person said to the other, "I like because you think out of the box." What does that mean? This morning we're going to have some words from Paul. I think Paul was an out-of-the-box thinker. Wow. Have any of you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5? I think you guys have the Bible in Japanese. Joanne, can you help them find?
They have
okay.
Yeah, I can't. It's all Japanese.
You can't. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is, let me make a disclaimer. It's pushing me. Let me say that this is a rotation chapter. This is not something sometimes the elders will say, you need to get up and share a message on what's on your heart. Chapter 5 is not on my heart, but I think it will be until the morning's over. But I don't want you to say or to think when 25 minutes from now, what did he say? So I'm kind of caught. One of the things I promised myself when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 2 weeks back, and I read it probably 10 times in a row, was that I'm not speaking on church discipline, but here we are. So we'll do the best that we can. I asked my wife to read, maybe you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I think there's 13 verses, and so we'll have that read for us, and then we'll go from that point.
I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. It will be present with you in spirit. And so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about the unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I mean that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge other outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you.
Thanks, Kate. Boy, Colleen, your voice changed.
Anyway.
I was in my early or mid-teens, and my dad asked me to go along with him to visit a peer, a fellow member in the church. It's a true story. I don't remember some things, but I remember this. This is a long, long time ago. On our way there, my dad said, "Why were we going?" He said, "We're going because this man raises tobacco, and I want to talk with him." Like, why was his teenage son invited to go along on that trip? I'm only speculating, but I think Dad was scared. Like, we're walking in on this tobacco-raising farmer and just impromptu telling him that, hey, maybe you don't want to put your profit in the offering plate. We don't really accept tobacco money in our offering plate. I don't know. So, that's kind of the background for today's lesson. My dad was sent there because he was head deacon and also because he was a past tobacco farmer. What a good setting. I mean, you could share with what you experienced in the church. The outcome of that visit, I'm not sure. As a teenager, I don't know what happened. I'm not sure if my dad ever got to see his peer, the neighbor. I just know that the family was, after that, the family was still part of the church, and the tobacco-raising farmer still came to church. So there must have been some good come out of it. In a sense, today is a weird day. Looking at this fifth chapter of Corinthians, there would be a time when I would have blushed reading this chapter. And I had to look up what blush means. Blush means when your face gets red and you're challenged in your modesty. Really, that's what would have happened. In fact, I wondered as I studied this chapter whether this is really in the Bible. And who's going to be here this morning? Is it age appropriate for Kate to hear this? I wondered about that. And so, I'm serious about that. But we aren't talking about specific. I think Paul's not talking specifically about the sexual sin. He's talking about how the church responds to it. Very interesting. So the church at Corinth had, we're catching on by now, had issues. Chapters 1 and 4 talks about divisions in the church, but chapter 5 is talking about a confusion in the church about some sexual activity. So we know that Corinth was an immoral city, and the heathen did not know the meaning of chastity, I think, in Corinth, which is the quality of living morally pure. There were scores of temples in Corinth, and the worship rituals often included prostitution. We heard that before. And there was a saying that what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Yeah, good saying. It was difficult to unlearn the practices of loose living when they became a part of a church, or came apart when Christ became part of their lives. In the church in Corinth, a man had created an unhealthy association with his stepmother. The Bible says that a man was sleeping with his father's wife. It doesn't talk about his mom. So I'm thinking this may have even been a divorced lady, his stepmother. Leviticus 18, verse 8 says, "Do not have sex with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father." So there was an Old Testament law about this activity. Wording in the scripture may suggest that the woman was already divorced from her husband, because this was not the person that was sleeping with him. It was not his mom. As a matter of fact, the lady must have been an unbeliever, a heathen, because Paul seems to not deal with her at all. So she must have been outside of the authority of the church. I failed to mention that, and I think we failed to realize that our offering this morning is going for Megan. Did that slip your mind? I think that was not announced. Paul says in this chapter that was read that this activity is not even tolerated among the pagans. You know it's bad when your heathen neighbors are suggesting nasty. That's just wrong. So Paul questions the church. Why aren't you dealing with this? Paul seems to be assuming that most in the church knew that there was some wrongdoing going on. And so at this point, I thought maybe if it wasn't the formal setting that we were in, we would break up into small groups and each hold on to this kind of what do you think idea. So let me suggest some what do you think ideas. A few might be thinking, well, this is Corinth, so each to his own, go do your thing. Or another thought might be, who are we to judge? Or another might be, Christ has freed us from the law, so that means we can love in whatever way we seems best to us. I think some of these, all these, most of these have some logic. Or another idea, maybe this guy gives a lot to the church, but most of the offering is from his pocket or his checkbook. And this will really get messy, so why poke a hornet's nest? Sounds good to me. Have you ever had some of these feelings about situations? Verse 3, let him who has done this be removed from you. I have already pronounced judgment on him. Now, wait a minute. Somebody's going to be leaving the church because of their sinfulness. Someone is going to be put out. What about this unconditional love and acceptance? Where do we go with that? You know, Jesus welcomed into his family people with all kinds of problems. Paul himself was a murderer, the writer of this book, the one that's making his point. Mary Magdalene, a female leader of the early church, had been a prostitute with seven demons. Like, wow. But they each had one thing in common. They came to a spirit of repentance. They recognized that Jesus is Lord and that his way is the right way. Paul sending this man back to Satan's world was a serious punishment. It was an attempt to humiliate the man and tame some of his lusts. Punishment and discipline in the early church must seek not to break, but to make the man who has sinned. What are you to do with someone in the church who names the name of Jesus, but persists in stubborn, rebellious sin? Jesus actually takes us step by step in how to deal with this. In Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, this is so familiar to us. And it's, as I put this alongside 1 Corinthians 5, it was very helpful for me. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Notice, go to them, just you and him. This is really simple. Go to him and tell him. Don't text. Don't email. Go to him. Go to him. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Talk to him about his fault between you and him alone. I'm highlighting some scripture. Alone means alone. Don't bring six other people with you, because that's what I do. And team up on him, just you and him. Matthew 18. The words of Jesus, by the way, Matthew 18. Verse 16 of chapter 18 of Matthew. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or three people from their small group or their immediate circle and talk to him. Wow. This will help people understand the seriousness of what's happening. And on to verse 17 of Matthew 18. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. This is where elders and deacons get involved. Someone in a more official capacity tells them about the seriousness of what they are doing. If he refuses, going on in Matthew 18, he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Let's flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul describes what that looks like, being a tax collector. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an adulterer, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, with such a man do not even eat. Eating means a meal of fellowship. Paul is saying to avoid things that imply that your family, you don't want to imply that God is okay with their sin. Paul says that there are four reasons why we should do this. This is very interesting to me. I love chapters that in the Bible that take you places and explain why you need to be at this other place. Let me take a time out here. Let me describe why you would put somebody into Satan's hands or remove them from the church. I think this is someone who persistently is unmistakably unbiblical, really. Because we're not talking about people who I think might be watching too much TV. Or we're not talking about people who we think drive too fast when they're on the road. We're talking about people who are unbiblical in their actions. I think that in the church, we need to be, as iron sharpening iron, we need to be living out the one another's in Scripture, and that that might be quite different. So Paul's four reasons for willfully sinning members and why they need to be removed from the church, I think the one of them is found in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5. So that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So you're removing the person from the fellowship of the church because for the sake of a sinning person. The goal is always that they wake up from their sin, that the pain experienced from removal wakes them up and brings them back to their senses. The goal is never punishment or exclusion. The goal is always for healing and restoration. This should not be done out of vengeance, but out of love. It's kind of like why a parent would spank their child to correct them. Another reason why Paul says we need to be dealing with people that are willfully sinning in the church for the sake of other believers in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 5, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Leaven is not a very common word in our language. My wife is, nearly all the bread that I eat in our house, my wife makes. So she's a bread maker. And yeast is what I don't make bread. Yeast is what makes bread rise. So leavened and yeast would be a better word for us. Yeast is a type of fungus that makes bread rise, and Paul uses this illustration as a picture of sin. By the way, bread at our love feast is unleavened. That's not new to you. So at the Passover, God had them eat unleavened bread. They were to take all yeast and put it out of the house, a symbol that they were leaving the sin of Egypt behind. I think Paul was not expecting everyone to be sinless. All believers struggle with sin on a daily basis. Instead, he was speaking against those who deliberately sinned, felt no guilt, and would not repent. This kind of sin affects others. In the church, blatant sins left uncorrected confuse and divide congregations. An example, in our body, a few cancer cells left unchecked will soon multiply and destroy the whole body. About 2 weeks ago, I picked up a wood splinter in my hand. A wood splinter is just a tiny piece of wood that goes into a place that you don't want it. But you know, that wood splinter in my hand affected my whole body. Like, wow, how can that be? Tried to remove it, but it was too deep. And so when we allow willfully sinning people in our church, I think Paul would say, we're allowing that to affect the whole congregation. A third reason, for the sake of Christ, in verses 7 and 8, Christ, God's Lamb, has been slain for us, so let us feast upon him and grow strong in Christian life, leaving entirely behind us the cancerous old life with all of its wickedness. Let us feast instead upon the pure bread of honor, sincerity, and truth. Paul says that Christ died to deal with our sins. What's it like when his church comes to worship him with members engaging in the very things that he died for? This doesn't mean that if your life has a lot of problems, you can't worship Jesus. Jesus welcomes people with problems and brokenness into his house, the church. Jesus once told a story in which he described the man who was the most pleasing worshiper of God in the synagogue that day, a tax collector. And we know this story from Mark 18, verse 10. His life was filled with problems and mistakes, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He was repentant. And a fourth reason Paul says for putting people out of the church that are willfully sinning is for the sake of the outside world. Paul says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 5, "When I wrote to you before, I said not to mix with evil people, but when I said that, I wasn't talking about believers who live in sexual sin or are greedy cheats and thieves and idol worshipers. For you can't live in this world without being with people like that." Paul says when willfully sinning believers are dealt with, we give the world, the outside world, a picture of Jesus. A lot of the outside world does not read the Bible, but they do read other Christians and how they are living, their behavior. The world learns about who Jesus is by how intently we worship him. Had a neighbor already point out to me that, you know what, what's happening on Sunday morning at 8:45, your car always goes by our house. I didn't even know that neighbor cared about what his neighbor was doing. But people are watching. The world learns how loving he is by how loving Jesus is by how we love each other. And the world sees how seriously Jesus takes sins by how seriously we take sin. So what is Paul's thinking about sin? Recapping kind of what we went over. I think Paul seemed to be obsessed with sin. To Paul, every man is involved in sin. We know from Romans 3 is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Death is the penalty of sin, Paul would say. Paul would say that law defines sin. Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Some of us are from the great village of Penryn. Most of us know where that is. Penryn has no traffic lights. Penryn has a four-way stop. If you're young enough or old enough, you might remember a time when the east-west road going through Penryn did not stop, Newport, and the Penryn road stopped. And now, I don't know, does anybody know how many years back, this is an illustration, how many years back that was? 15, 20? And now you stop whether you're on Penryn Road or whether you're on Newport, and it's legal that you stop. Before, it didn't matter. So the law, in this case, the law defines sin. I watched the cop setting and the few houses from the four-way stop, and a lot of people got tickets when that law changed. But a more dangerous side, or more dangerous idea, is that law provokes sin. This is very interesting, I think, as I thought about this. A characteristic of human nature: as soon as a thing is forbidden, it becomes desirable. Because when you get past 65, you watch your blood sugar. My wife does not like for me to reach into the cookie jar. But the cookies in the cookie jar taste a lot better than the cookies that are served out of the cookie jar for a meal. Like, what's the difference? What I'm saying is, the things that are forbidden for you are more enticing. Like, so the speed limit along the Pennsylvania Turnpike is like 35 or 40, and that makes no sense to me. And because of that, I think I would drive 50. In fact, I'll try to keep up with the guy that's on the lane in the turnpike. So why is that? I'm just suggesting that some of the things that are forbidden to us are desirable. They say if you want to get the movie theaters full of kids, put adults only. It works. Sin means listening to oneself instead of listening to God, I think Paul would say. Sin is a failure to hit the target. And the target being as good as you can being a father, being a mother as good as you can, being a daughter as good as you can, being a son as good as you can. So grace is the antidote to sin. It can counteract the effects that bring injury, grace. Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace still further abounds. We used to sing a song, "Grace that is greater than all my sin." You know, marvelous grace, greater than all my sin. You know, in spite of our sin, God still loves us. He has not ceased to love us. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Jesus, back to Matthew 18, Jesus in verse 20, Jesus ends this his instructions on calling out a sinning brother or sister with these words. This is very interesting. I don't know why I came across this, but we use this verse or this scripture in other ways, but it's in this setting. Verse 20 of Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered in my name, and I have in parentheses, to do this, because it's in that setting, there am I among them. Wow. Often we use that in different ways. So New Beginnings, we want to be a church where Christ is. Christ will be with you if you take sin seriously. If you don't, he won't be with you. I'm making this too simple. So for Paul, the church should have the judgment of unbelievers, should leave the judgment of unbelievers to God and concentrate on setting its own house in order. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson. As believers, we often become distracted by the ways of the world, and it's hard to resist some of the things that are in our face every day and many times each day. It may feel good at the time to avoid or to not receive discipline, but we know that in the end it can and it probably will bring right living. So thank you, Father, for showing us, for being the example that we need to see for that. In your name we pray. Amen.